Old Pete seemed to have a knack for fishing. He'd come in after the end of a long fishing day, and he would just have his boatload of fish when other fishermen in the community would come back with two or three or four fish. Nobody could figure out how he did it, but Saturday after Saturday, he'd come back with tons of fish. The game warden got curious about it because he couldn't figure out how Pete could do this, and so he went out to meet Pete at the dock one Saturday morning as he's getting ready to shove off, and he said, "Would it be okay if I tag along to see how you're catching all these fish?" Pete said, "Sure, no problem." So the game warden climbed in the boat, and they went out into the middle of the lake, and after they got out there a little ways, Pete reached down in a box underneath his seat and pulled out a stick of dynamite. He lit the dynamite, threw it in the water, and all these fish started floating to the top. Pete reached behind him to a net, and he grabbed it, and he pulled all the fish in and put them in his boat. The game warden was just appalled. He looked at Pete and said, "Is this how you've been getting all these fish?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You can't do that. That's illegal. You cannot fish like that." Pete just kind of looked at him and reached down in the box underneath the seat, pulled out another stick of dynamite, lit the stick of dynamite, handed it to the game board and said, "You're going to fish or talk all day." And as we wrap up this whole series about Go Fish, that's my question to us. Are we going to fish or are we going to sit there all day? Are we going to be about the work that Jesus said was most important? We discovered during this Go Fish series that this is what Jesus is really all about. To follow Jesus is to fish. Are we going to be serious about that, or are we going to have just gone through a series of small groups and messages and good ideas and then just go on and continue to do what we've always been doing? Are we going to sit there, or are we going to be about what Jesus is about, and that is fishing for men? So as we wrap this up, I want to challenge you to develop some qualities that you will just use all the time. Qualities of people who are truly following Jesus and truly fishing. Number one, fishing actions. I want you to develop fishing actions. And this is really what Andy Stanley talked about in the series of Go Fish. Action about that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to take in order to be fishers of men. And so I put together an assessment here that I want you to take that identify some of the qualities or the actions that Andy Stanley talked about. I want you to rate yourself. The first one was on empathy. The first message we talked about, remembering where we were and what Jesus saved us from, and realizing where we might have been if he hadn't, and having empathy for those that don't know Christ yet, really caring about them. And so this action of empathy is, am I judgmental or empathetic? Am I remembering where I was, or am I criticizing? So rate yourself. If you are completely empathetic person, circle one. If you're a completely critical person, you look at people and you criticize them and kind of look down your nose at them because they're not Christians, circle five or somewhere in between. The next one is he talked about a motivation or an urgency. Do we live like heaven and hell are real? Do we live like it really matters that people accept Christ as Savior? Because my observation is if the people who think, well, just everybody goes to heaven, there's no urgency to talk to them about Jesus because everybody goes to heaven. Do we really believe that those in our lives, the people who we care about, who don't know Jesus as their Savior, will spend an eternity in the most painful place that we can even imagine? And do we believe that we are God's strategy for telling them? So looking at your life, at your actions, at maybe the last month or so, does your behavior evidence a sense of urgency or apathy? Are you urgent? And so circle number one, if you are constantly urgent and motivated to be fishing for people, and if not, are you completely apathetic about it? If you haven't really wanted or tried to reach out to anybody in the last month, you got to circle five. Courage. Andy Stanley talked about praying for boldness every day. And he talked about that story of the disciples. And after they had been persecuted, their response was to pray for boldness to continue to talk about Jesus. So do you have courage? Are you living with boldness and as you live your life, as you go about your life, and as you have the opportunity to speak, or is fear controlling you? Another was investing. Invest and invite was one of the phrases that Andy Stanley used a lot. Invest means that I'm intentionally developing relationships, I'm intentionally reaching out to people in friendship, in connection, in caring, so that they see the light of Christ, and hopefully at some point I'm able to speak to them about Jesus. That's investing. As you look at your life over the last month, are you doing that? Can you point at instances in your life when you are intentionally reaching out, not just to have a friendship, but intentionally building those connections so that you can point people to Christ? If you are, circle number one. If you aren't, you're preoccupied with other things, doing other things, circle number five or somewhere in between. Inviting. Andy Stanley made the point that it's not to fish is not to do it all ourselves, but rather it's to invest in a person's life and then invite them to some kind of Christian activity. If you think about your relationships over the last month, how often have you invited people to anything? If it's zero, then you have to put five. If you're constantly inviting, then you can put one. Another action is to be ready, to be prepared to show others how to become a Christian. Andy Stanley used John 3:16 to show how what it means to be a Christian. And then how do we talk to people about being a Christian? For those of you that are in the Thursday night group, and some of you that have been in any group, you haven't seen that video. Thursday evening, small group is meeting, and that's the lesson. I encourage you, or I implore you to come and be a part of that presentation by Andy Stanley to help you understand the simple way to explain what it means to be a Christian. So are you ready? Are you prepared? If somebody comes up to you and says, what does it mean to be a Christian? Are you ready to explain that? If you're ready, circle one. If you're unable to do that, if you just fumble, then circle five. And then finally, last week, talked about God's blessings and the lepers who decided they were going to leave the city under siege where people were starving to death. And they went out and discovered that God had chased the army away and that there were tons and tons of food and gold and silver and clothing and all these things. And they began to hoard it. And then they realized there were people starving back in their city and they weren't doing right. They needed to go back and tell them. Now, the truth is God does a lot of good things. Like with Shannon, God touched her, God healed. And we can enjoy that. We can celebrate that. We can enjoy because God is working in our lives. God does good things in our lives. But do we share that? So when she texted me, she said, thank you for praying for me. I can't believe it. The pain is completely gone. My response was, the message last week was show and tell. Be sure and show and tell. She said, I will, I will. So if you are constantly looking for ways to talk about God's blessings in your life, circle five. If you're hoarding them, circle one. Now, this works like golf. The lower the score, the better it is. So I want you to add up all of the numbers that you circled. I want you to write the total at the bottom. The lower the score, the better it is. The best score is 7. If you ranked 1 in every single one of those categories, it's a perfect score. The worst score is 35. So what does that score tell you about whether you're following and fishing. I'm not asking you to ask out loud. I just want to evaluate. Which side are you leaning towards, being good at fishing, or are you leaning towards sitting there and not fishing? We'll come back to that. That's the first quality, is fishing actions, making these seven actions or attitudes a part of our lives. Number two, fishing attitude. Fishing attitude. My attitude is that I'm either all about me or it's all about Jesus. My attitude is that life is all about me or it's all about Jesus. My family is all about me or it's all about Jesus. My job is all about me or it's all about Jesus. That's the only two options that I have. And it's so easy for me to be about me even when I think I'm being about Jesus. Tom Rainer has compiled strange things that church members say to pastors. And these, each one of these reveal a focus on a person, on self. See if you are responsible for any of these statements that I may or may not have turned into him. Will you bless me divorcing my husband so I can marry a convicted murderer? God told me to do it. What is your view on Christian missions in space? A question that has been asked of a pastor. These are true questions. After the church member had surgery, "Pastor, will you pray for me to pass gas?" Now, if you've had surgery, you might have asked that prayer request. "Please, God, please." During an offertory, "Pastor, do you have change for a 20? Can we put the children's moment back in the bulletin? I know we don't have any children, but the old folks really like it." I can understand that. Some of you like kids' time better than the sermon. Just before the service began, "Pastor, there's no toilet tissue in the women's restroom." Not a question, but there's a statement. Somebody else, "Thank you for shaving your facial hair because the Bible forbids it." I think Jesus had a beard, didn't he? In all the pictures, he has one, right? "Pastor, help me cut this Coke can. I need an ashtray for the fellowship hall." "Speaking of ashes, my husband's ashes are in two different places, Pastor. Will Jesus be able to find them?" Another one, "Is it okay for me to lie if I ask for forgiveness in advance?" Some of, that's crossed some of your minds. I know that. "Will you come to my house and help get my husband off the toilet?" I guess that's a pastoral skill that you learn in seminary. I'm not sure. "Pastor, I have the spiritual gift of extortion." Don't know what you're going to do with that here. "Preacher, I have some moonshine for your cough. Feel free to stop by the house." To the pastor who was in the men's room, "Oh, so pastors have to go too, huh?" I can't tell you how many times people have said that to me and think it's funny. And then finally, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm going to Vegas." Yeah, I'll pray for you, but not the way you think you want to be prayed for. Attitude, fishing attitude. What is your attitude when it comes to fishing for people? Is it all about you? Is your life all about you? Are you, is your mind all on you? Or is it about Jesus, following him and fishing with him? How is it possible for a person to believe that they're following Jesus when they're really all about themselves? How does that happen? Because it happens. We know that there are people out there just like that. Every one of those questions is because the person was focused on themselves instead of focused on something beyond themselves. So how is it that we come to that? I put a statement in your outline. The way a person is invited determines how he performs. The way a person is invited to something determines how he performs. And I think the way that many people are invited to Christ is one of the factors in why they are about themselves instead of about Christ. For instance, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, would you help me out? It's, you know, it's no big deal. It won't take you very much time. You don't really have to have any skills for it, you know, and you know, you can do it in your spare time. We just need a little bit of help, and you know, just come and help us with this party. But you know, it's not a big deal, and if you can't make it, it's okay. If you're invited like that, your performance will be, well, you know, if I have time, I'll get around to it. It's not that big deal. But if somebody comes to you and says to you, would you be a part of this party because there are people whose lives depend upon it? It's going to cost you something because it's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you energy, it's going to cost you money, but we need it to happen. How will you perform? If you accept the invitation, you will rise to the occasion. It's why the special forces are so have such expertise. Because when they're recruited, they're, you know, somebody doesn't come to them and say, you know, would you like to be part of a special group in the Army, you know, and, you know, it's a little bit harder, but you make a little bit more money. You know, can you come be a part of that? That's not how they recruit. They look at people in the eye and say, this will be the hardest thing that you ever do. Only a small percentage of the people who even go through this training will even make it. And you will spend a whole week called Hell Week being broken down, being sleep deprived, being in cold freezing water for hours at a time. You will be tested to the limits of physical and mental and emotional exertion. But if you survive, you will be one of the best in the military forces. That's how they recruit. What do you think? How do you think people respond to that? Only the people who are willing to give their very best will accept that invitation. How are people invited to Jesus in our culture? Here's what I've even been guilty of. You know, Jesus invites you to come and accept him as Lord and Savior. It's so simple and it's so easy. He's already done the work. All you have to do is accept him as Savior. Admit that you're a sinner, commit to him, and invite him into your life. Is it any wonder that Christians don't rise to the occasion and believe that they're supposed to be about something important? That's in deep contrast to what Jesus did. What we'll see in Jesus is he invites his followers to come and die. And yet so many of us as Christians have accepted an invitation of ease instead of challenge. The American church is preoccupied with, by and large, people in the American church are preoccupied with themselves, with their comfort, with what they struggle to tithe. They struggle to give their time. They struggle to have time with God. They struggle to do the things that are just basic elements in a relationship with Christ because we've accepted an invitation of ease instead of challenge. The 12 were attached to Jesus through an invitation to come and die. That's in your outline. The 12 were attached to Jesus through an invitation to come and die. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. We've read this scripture several times during this series. So the whole passage is up here. I just put one verse or two verses in your outline. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, Peter and John understood what it meant to follow a rabbi because Jesus was a rabbi and he was one of hundreds of rabbis. Rabbis would gather their followers and the responsibility of a disciple of a rabbi was to be with that rabbi, was to leave your business, leave your home and all of those responsibilities and follow the rabbi. Just be where the rabbi was. Fulfill the expectations of a rabbi. Sometimes it was full-time, sometimes it was part-time, but it was to be with the rabbi and to do what the rabbi said. So when Jesus came to them and said, come follow me. Let me be your rabbi. You be my disciple. They understood that it was an invitation to be with Jesus and leave everything else behind. So their response was, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, they understood. When Jesus invited them to follow, they understood it was about being in the green berets. Follow me. They didn't understand all that it would entail because most of the time the rabbis weren't killed and the disciples scattered, but they understood they were supposed to follow him. And then Jesus revealed it along the way. And about halfway, two-thirds of the way through his ministry, Jesus made this statement to up the ante and explain to them what they were doing as followers. Matthew 16, 24, 25, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, follow me." This is an invitation to followers, anyone who wants to be in relationship with Christ, not just for the special few, not just for the pastors and the missionaries and the apostles, for anyone who wants to be a follower of Christ. Let him deny himself, say no to himself to be about Jesus. So the attitude is, I'm not about myself, I'm about Jesus. Take up his cross, whatever responsibility that I tell you that you have, that's your cross, and follow me in my steps. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, when he says lose, he's talking about dying. Whoever would die to himself will find his life. Whoever saves his life will die in his sin. So Jesus' invitation to the disciples was to come and die. It was a high invitation. The way a person is invited determines how he performs. The crowds, on the other hand, were attached to Jesus through the invitation to eat. They were attached through the invitation to eat. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. This is at the end of the time when Jesus had multiplied the fishes and the loaves and thousands of people had eaten. And it says, "And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples to gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' He gave us free food. This has got to be the Messiah. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The crowds wanted to be with Jesus because he had given them free food. Come, it's easy. Just have this food. They didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't do anything to deserve it. Just the food was there. They were listening to a sermon and suddenly somebody began to pass out food. And we had our fill. And in those days, to have a full stomach wasn't always the norm. They had more than enough. The crowds heard about Jesus. They heard or saw the miracles that he performed and the healings. And then he fed them with a miraculous meal. Everything about their introduction to Jesus was what Jesus would do for them. You see, people perform, their behavior is in response to the way that they're invited. The crowds were simply invited to come and be around Jesus and get the stuff that he would give them. There are several kinds of people when it comes to fish. I just thought of this. I didn't know if it'd fit, but I thought it'd be fun. See if you think it was worth it. You can evaluate. Several kinds of people. Some people get their fish from a river. Some people get their fish from a river. So audience participation time. If you want to go fishing, and if you want fish and you are getting your fish from a river, what do you have to do in order to get it? You have to work for it. Specifically, you have to go to the river. Well, yeah, that's helpful. Go to the river. You have to fish. But before you ever do that, What do you have to do? You have to get the gear. You have to buy the gear, so it costs you money. What else do you have to do? You have to get can of what? Can of corn? Okay. So you got to find the bait, okay? If it's going to be cold outside, you have to what? You have to have the gear in order to dress warm. You have to get up early if you want to get the fish. Have to get your wife's permission. You have to get a license. You have to prepare. You have to know what you're doing. There is no expectation that it's going to be easy, right? Tomorrow's first day of hunting season, right? Those hunters are going out. Do they have any expectation of it being comfortable or easy? None, right? They have spent, in some cases, thousands of dollars in all the gear, the guns, the ammo, the gear. I talked to some of these people, and they've spent hundreds and maybe thousands of dollars of gear to keep warm, clothes to keep warm. They've spent time scouting out where do you hunt, and all in expectation that they'll get some big deer that they can hang the horns on the wall and maybe eat some of it. There's no expectation that it'll be easy. And if there is, they stay in the hunting cabin. Right? Yeah, and drink. There's some people who do that. They're not hunting. They're up there for a good time. So for people who want to get their fish from a river, the expectation is that it will be hard. It will take a lot. It will cost a lot. There's no expectation of ease. Number two, there's some people who get their fish from a retailer, from a store. What does it take to have a fish dinner from a store? Money. What else? You have to get there. What else? Before you cook it, you have to pick it out. You got to find out. And before you cook it, what do you have to do with it? You have to prepare it. Figure out how you're going to cook it. What's it? What's that? Skin it. If it's not already prepared, you have to do that. And then you pull it out of the oven, and you have to set the table, and then you gotta clean the dishes after it's over. That's the second level. There's some work to it. There's no expectations they would have to fight the elements or wear warm clothes. There's no expectation of it being difficult. They just have to do a little bit of work. And they get a fish meal. Number three, there are some people who get their fish from a restaurant. What do you have to do to get a fish dinner from a restaurant? Drive there, make a reservation, depending on the restaurant, or get seated, order it, eat it, right? Well, you have to want it. Yeah, you have to want it. It's served to them on a platter. And if it's not cooked the way they like it or the way they order it, what do? They complain about it or send it back or never go back there again because their expectations are high that they are going to be served. Very different than someone who goes to the river. And we live in a culture of Christians who are going to the restaurant. And Jesus calls us to go to the river. We need to lay aside our expectations that it's going to be easy. So the question is, what did you sign up for when you came to Jesus? Was it something like it's easy, just accept Jesus? Or was it repent, turn away from a self-focus, and give your life completely to Jesus? Don't answer out loud, but I want you to reflect. Because the invitation you accepted will determine how you behave. And if we accepted Jesus as an easy, come get it, we need to recalibrate, because that's not what Jesus offers. Fishing actions, fishing attitude, and then finally, number three, fishing commitment. Fishing commitment. Either I'm committed to Jesus unconditionally, or I'm committed to Jesus as long as he feeds me. I'm either committed to Jesus unconditionally or as long as I get what I want from him. The commitment of the crowd was, we will follow Jesus as long and do what he asks us to do as long as he does what we want, as long as he meets our needs. But don't expect us to suffer anything hard. Some verses from John chapter 6. So we looked at the invitation of the crowd. They got all this free stuff and they want to make Jesus king. A little bit later in the chapter, John chapter 6, they chased down Jesus, they found where he went, and they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs indicating that he truly is the Messiah, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So he says to them, you don't really want a Messiah. You want somebody who cook for you. And they thought, no, that's not what we're doing. That's not what we're doing. So they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Signs were proof that he was Messiah. So what are you going to do to show us that you're the Messiah? And what work do you perform? What will you do for us? Not just a general sign, but what will you do for us that will benefit us? And then we get to the real, you know, they're leading up to this. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Back when Moses was leading them in the desert, every day they would wake up, there was food on the ground, they would gather it. They didn't have to work for it, they didn't have to grow it, they didn't have to feed it, they just found it every morning. Our fathers gave us food every day, so we didn't have to work for it. We could just live and eat and be happy, and we had nothing to do. We could just do whatever we wanted. That's the way our fathers were. So if you're greater than, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here's the real, so they finally get to the real reason. Jesus, will you feed us forever? Will you give us what we want? Will you help us to have the food that we need so that we never go hungry? Will you give us what we want? You see, that's the natural human desire. We want somebody to provide for us. How many times do we hear somebody say, well, you know, if I win the lottery, and they start talking about how they'll live a life of ease, you know, I'll have cars, I'll have these, you know, I'll give some to the church if I'm in the room. Oh, well, we'll give some to the church. But, you know, they generally it's talking about what. That's human nature. We want what we want. We think easy will be better, and so that's what we want from Jesus, and that's what these crowds did. They were invited to be with him through the food, through the loaves, and so they wanted him to deliver. Verse 41, he responded to them, and you know, he said some hard teachings that he wasn't going to provide for them. And so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." He's trying to say is, it's me. You have to be about me. You can't be about yourself anymore. So they grumbled. You see, when I'm about me, I complain. Do you ever complain? You ever grumble? You ever whine? You ever fuss? If you do, it's because you're about you. The Bible says in Philippians, do everything without complaining. We complain when it's about us instead of about God. The special forces don't complain. They do their duty, and they at the cost of their lives. The Jews then, verse 52, they disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Because he's talking about being the bread of life. And so now they begin to argue. Do you ever argue? Do you ever fuss with other people? When we argue about things, it's usually because we're about us. They were behaving according to the way that they were invited. And then finally, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And now they're not saying it's hard to understand. They understood. What they're saying is this is hard to do. Jesus is asking us to give up everything to follow him. Jesus is asking us to give our all. Jesus is asking us to come and die. This is hard. This is really hard. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You see, they were only interested in what they could get, not in serving Jesus as Lord. They had been invited in the situation where they got food, so they wanted to keep doing that. They wanted what they wanted, and when they didn't get it, they walked away, and they left Jesus behind. The heartbreak for Jesus is people in our culture act like they're Christians. Instead of leaving Jesus, they just latch onto religious activity and pretend that they're Christians and not even realize that they're not. When we are all about us, we're not all about Jesus. If we're not all about Jesus, we are not a follower. Contrast that with the 12. The commitment of the 12. They were invited to serve by fishing. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So they knew right up front this was going to be about serving others. They were invited to come and die. And that's what they were committed to. C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicles of Narnia, one of my favorite passages in all the books, it's when Susan is talking to the beaver, if you're familiar with the books, and they're talking about Aslan, who is the metaphor for Christ. And Susan hasn't met Aslan, hasn't met Christ yet, and so she's talking to Beaver about what he's like. Susan is surprised when she finds out that he's a lion because she thought he would be a man in the story. She then tells Mr. Beaver, I shall feel very nervous about meeting a lion. Her expectations of Jesus was one thing, and now she's discovering he's something very different. She asks Mr. Beaver, is Aslan safe? To which Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king. And that's what Jesus is to us. It's dangerous to follow Jesus. It's not safe at all. Those 12 disciples were invited to give their lives away, to serve others and to die. And that's exactly what they ended up doing. Except for John, who was exiled to a horrible little island till he was 90 or 100 years old. And yet every one of them would say, if you ask them, is it worth following Jesus? Oh, you can't believe how good it is to follow Jesus. But your life was so much easier when you were a fisherman, when you were really fishing for fish. Yeah, it might have been easier on the outside, but what Jesus has given me on the inside, can't compare. John chapter 6, verses 67 to 69. So Jesus said to the 12. So all of them were leaving. In verse 66, many of the disciples turned back. They no longer walked with him. Jesus thinned out the crowd from thousands to a handful. And so he turned to the 12. Do you want to go away as well? Jesus confronts them. He didn't try to convince them. He just asked them, what are your plans? Everybody else is walking away. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, the disciples had been invited to Jesus to serve and to die. And as a result, when it got hard, when it got difficult, they just went, yeah, that's the way this is. Where the crowds walked away because they thought it would be easy. And another time in John chapter 11, verse 16, Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem where they tried to kill him earlier, and they try to talk him out of it, and he says, no, it's my destiny. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And Thomas, of all the 12, says this to his fellow disciples, well, let us also go that we may die with him. They had been recruited to die. And so when it came time, They were willing. Now, their hearts were willing. Didn't follow through very well. But that's what they understood. That's the challenge for us. Now, I want you to go back to the assessment. I want you to look at that. I want you to look at your score at the bottom. The lower your score, the better you are. I created this thing. I don't know how good it is. I'm not a statistics guy, but I try to just evaluate. My score came out 22. That is on the negative side. That means I am more towards not being a fisher of men than I am being one. After I created that and took that, I closed the door to my office and I knelt before my love seat and I repented. Because if God calling us means that we are to follow him and fish, then what am I doing? Discovered I'm preoccupied with other things. It's not forefront on my mind. My heart isn't breaking for people who don't know Christ. I back away from talking with them sometimes with people who aren't Christians because I'm afraid of what they might think. And I repented and I said, God, I want to be different. I will be different. Now, I don't know how your score was and I don't know what your heart said to you, but I would invite you to do the same. In those areas where you are not fishing, as Jesus wants you to fish, will you repent? Will you turn? Repent simply means turn away from the way that I'm going to turn to the way that God wants me to go. You see, this go fish emphasis can't just be a nice series. It's got to be, if we're going to be the church, it's got to be our way of life. Seeing our lives as being fishers of people, wherever we are, home, at work, even at church gatherings. To follow is to fish. To please Jesus is to be about him and what he wants. And I don't know about you, but there's some things that I am going to change by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads? What does your score tell you about being a follower or just a fan of Jesus? If you need to repent, it's right where you are. In fact, if you want to turn around and go to your knees at your seat, you can do that. But would you say to Jesus, forgive me for not being the follower that you want me to be? I repent and I commit to you with boldness to invest in people's lives, to care about them, to do whatever it takes to help them see you. Lord, fill me with your spirit that I might do it in your power. Lord, for New Song, I give this church to you to be a fishing group. I pray that you would guide us as we go forward to know how we can do it better. Lord, help us to do the daily stuff we need to do, take care of the physical stuff we need to take care of, but always with a mind of fishing and putting it in all in perspective, you at the top of our priorities. Lord, I pray for this Christmas connection with the community, that you would connect us with the people who you want us to reach. God, that you would have them call even if they're not thinking about it, and you would give Shannon wisdom as she interacts with them. And that through this, God, somehow, some way, people will see Jesus in us. Lord, we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name.